Over the last month, we have celebrated Advent, which, in case you haven't caught on to this fact up to this point, is a Latin word which means coming. It's during the Advent season that we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is easy to forget during the holiday hustle, all the gifts to buy, all the places to be and the people to see. It's easy to forget that it's all about Jesus. And when we celebrate his coming as Christians, we don't only celebrate the incarnation, the fact that Jesus came in humility and was born in a manger. We celebrate the fact that after he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he promised that there's going to be another Advent, a second coming. And so we celebrate these things and the reality that because Christ came and because he's coming again, there are things that we have as his children, the themes of Advent. And so today I want to relight the four candles that we lit over the last month, representing hope, peace, joy, and love that Jesus brought to us. But in addition to these hope and peace and love and joy, we light this center candle, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 gives us a different account of the incarnation. He doesn't give us the birth narrative that we're so familiar with. He goes all the way back to creation to establish who this person Jesus Christ is. And let me read from John chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see that Jesus was in the beginning with God the Father, creating everything that exists. That he is the true light of the world. And that as the light that gives life to men, he came to the world. And we see that this Word that's described here in John chapter 1 is none other than Jesus Christ, in which verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he is the only Son of God. You see the theme here in John chapter 1, that Jesus, as he comes as light. And so it's right that we light candles. And this center candle that represents the light of Christ, I want to read quickly another verse for you from John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Clearly, the scriptures call Jesus Christ the light of the world. But today, as we consider the light of Christ, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading just three verses within the Sermon on the Mount. Four verses. I can't count. Four verses within the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus shares with us, not only is he the light of the world, but as his children, he's invited us to be so connected with him, where it's not wrong for him to actually call us the light of the world. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you came into the world, not just to shine light, but to give us life, to forgive us of our sin that separated us from a relationship with you. Lord, you came to pay the penalty for our sin and to die in our place on the cross. And we thank you for it. And Father, I thank you this morning that you have not only desire to forgive us of our sin and restore our relationship with you, but Lord, you have a strategic plan for us as your people. That we get to be a part of your mission and ministry. That you desire to shine your light through us as the church. Father, we ask you to speak to us this morning. We invite your Spirit, Lord, because you know all the secret hidden things of each and every heart who's gathered here this morning. You know our needs. You know the things that we've tried to keep away from you. Nothing is hidden from your sight. And you love us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would deal with each of us personally as we look at these powerful words that you spoke, Lord Jesus. Would you deal with us? Would you convict us where we need conviction? Would you encourage us where we need encouragement? Would you help us to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus for the end of this year and for all of 2019? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 16 in just a moment. But let me tell you, read a story to you first. President Woodrow Wilson is the one who told this story. He said, "I was in a very common place. I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut, and he sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him, the one who was cutting his hair. Before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was the one in that other chair." Now, D.L. Moody is a well-known evangelist, a well-known preacher of another generation. And President Wilson said, "I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones, they didn't know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. I felt that I left that place as I should have left the place of worship. My admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody became very deep indeed." Now, this is interesting that one of our presidents noticed, not in the course of D.L. Moody preaching some thunderous great gospel sermon, but in the course of him just doing the ordinary things of his daily routine, going and getting a haircut, he noticed that there was something different about this man. I mean, think about that. He sat down, just went to get a haircut, and he left the place feeling encouraged and inspired and challenged, as he would expect to feel when he leaves a worship service. Do you know why that is? Because D.L. Moody not only preached a powerful gospel in the power of the Spirit, but he lived the ordinary Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived as what Jesus is going to describe here as salt and light in everything that he did. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Jesus came and died on the cross, not just to forgive us of our sin, yes, that, but to enable us to live the same sort of life, being a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in every arena of life. In every place that God has us. Because when we're sitting in a barber chair, or we're waiting in line at Walmart, or wherever we're sitting on a soccer field, wherever we find ourselves, God has us there for a reason. Jesus calls us, look at it, in Matthew chapter 5, to be salt and light. Matthew 5:13. Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's already described the nature and the inheritance of true Christians, especially as you read the Beatitudes. But now he's about to illustrate their function in the world with two parallel illustrations, the illustrations of salt and light. He says, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's foot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The word of the Lord. Now, before we get into the meaning of these illustrations of salt and light, and admittedly, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. If you've been reading the Bible for any amount of time, if you've been attended many sermons, you have probably heard somebody preach on this important passage. Like, this is why we're still here. This is why when we are saved, I mean, have you ever wondered this? Why when Jesus saves us, he forgives us of all of our sin and we're fit for heaven immediately upon salvation. You know, we're not here so that we can prove ourselves and earn our way into this perfect bliss of eternal life and an eternal unhindered relationship with God. That's not what's going on here. This isn't just a proving grounds for us to prove ourselves. That's not what this is. So then, if it's not for us to prove ourselves with however many years we have left after we're saved, why then would God allow us, or why would he want us to remain in this broken world? Why wouldn't he just call us home the moment we're saved? You ever wondered that? Like, if it's better, why not take us there right away? Because he has a plan. Because you're not the only one he wants to forgive of sin and restore to a relationship with him. He wants to forgive your children. He wants them to know the gospel. Your coworkers, your family members, your neighbors. He wants them to hear the gospel. And you're the ones that he's called to bring it to them. That's why he has a mission. He has a purpose for us. And that's what he's talking about in these analogies of salt and light. And it's really important. But before we get into that, those analogies, he starts off both of these statements, verse 13 and verse 14, with these two words. And I want us to just think about, chew on the importance of these two words before we get into the analogies. The words are, you and are. To begin, you. This is an emphatic you. Jesus says it twice in parallel, and he's speaking to his followers emphatically. He's saying, you. Remember I just told you that Jesus said he is the light of the world? Well, now he's saying you, and he wants you to hear this because it means, first of all, only you. The things that we're about to see, this idea of light and salt, when he says you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he's emphatically saying that this entire world is filled with darkness. You and only you are the light. He's stressing the importance of what God has made them and who God has called them to be and what God has called them to do. No one else can do what God has designed for them to do for his glory. So he's highlighting their importance, their strategic place in God's design for history. But the word you, another thing to note about it is that there's a couple of ways we can use you. We can use you. I can say, hey, you, and talk to Terry, and I can talk to just him. Or I can say, hey, you, and I can talk to all of us, plural. Well, this is the plural you. Jesus isn't talking to one person. He's not just talking to Peter here or one of his followers. He's talking to all of his followers. And that's important because what he's going to say in these analogies of salt and light, one grain of salt is going to be not very noticeable. But if you put a teaspoon or a tablespoon of salt in a small bowl of grits, you notice the difference, right? There is a cumulative effect with this plural you. This is why it's important and such a privilege for us to unite together as a faith family, as the body of Christ, and realize that God is doing something similar in each of us, something unique but something similar. And when we are united together as a faith family, our saltness and our light is multiplied. The impact is multiplied. It's plural. Now, one shining light, of course, and I had thought about doing something today to highlight this. But you could imagine, if we were to cover the windows and turn all the lights off, even the Christmas tree, turn every light off in here, it would be very dark. And if I were to then light one of these candles, we would all begin to see, right? It doesn't take that much light to dispel darkness. Now, of course, as I light more candles, and if we were all to light candles, then this place would be pretty well lit, right? We were going to do something like that, but then I just thought about the complexity of it and that it would perhaps be more of a distraction than drive home a point, and so we're not, but you can understand that it doesn't take that much light to dispel darkness, but the more light there is, the more of us that have light shining, the greater impact it makes. You. Emphatic and plural. But then I want to take note of the word are. Simple word, are. So why are we taking pause to think about the word are? It's kind of like is. Well, take note of it because what Jesus is saying here is not, he's not saying to his followers that you ought to be, or that you should be, or that you're working towards being salt and light. He just simply tells them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, here's why this is important. Because he's not saying that this is something that you have to obtain or strive really hard to become. He's saying, this is who you are. Trust me and walk, live like it. Walk this out. Carry this out. Now, that's one reason, because it's a challenge. It's an encouragement for us, rather, that we should be free to recognize that God has a strategic plan for us and that he's doing something through us. Look, you might not realize it right now as you're following Jesus and struggling, but you, if you're a follower of Christ, you are salt. You are light. It's who you are. God is using you by virtue of the fact that you're his child and that his spirit lives inside of you. He's doing things that you are unaware of. So it's an encouragement. You are salt. But it's also a challenge in the sense that what if you find yourself, as we look at these analogies in just a moment, what if you find yourself saying, man, I'm not really that salty and I'm not really that bright. And I don't mean it in the sense of smartness, intelligence, but I'm just, like Jesus is using the terms here, I don't feel like light, I don't feel like that salty, but Jesus says that I am. Well, then you have to ask the question, are you who Jesus has called you to be? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Or does what Jesus says is true about every child of God help you to see what Jesus has wanted you to know all along, that you're not yet that? You see, this can be a test that exposes the true nature. If you're the only reason a person would not be salt or not be light is because they're not yet a true follower, born again follower of Jesus Christ. So he says, you are salt. You are light. Now that we understand you and are, let's talk about you are salt. Jesus says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, but if salt loses its saltiness. We'll come to that in just a moment. But why does he call them, why does he say you are salt? Salt was a very important commodity, still is, but especially in the first century. Before electricity and refrigeration and things that we have, salt had some very important roles. It was very important to people. In fact, the word salt is where we get the word salary from. It was so important because people would often be paid in salt. Now we think, man, if I went to my boss to get my paycheck, and he gave me a big bag of salt, I'd be pretty upset. Because you know your mortgage company don't take salt. And the grocery store, they don't take salt for the rest of your food, and so it's not going to work. But in the first century, it was common to trade in salt. And that's actually where we get the word salary from. So why was salt so important? Because it did a couple of things. Obviously, we know it as a seasoning, and we like to use salt for seasoning. You taste some food, it tastes really bland, and like, I don't think I want to eat that. You put a little salt in it, all of a sudden, I'm going to eat that. It makes a huge difference, right? It's a flavor enhancer. But even more, and they used it like that as well, but more importantly, it acted as a preservative. It was the primary way that people preserved their food. And so it was really, really important as a, not only a flavor enhancer, but as a preservative. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, look, you're not just common salt. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You have a role in the world that is similar to salt, the way that salt is used in our day. It's important. People work for it. Like, this is really important to people, to life. You're important. You're strategic. Your place in this world is designed by God, and it's extremely important. It's valuable. How so? Well, look around, and it doesn't take much to notice that the world is falling apart in a sense. Evil is increasing. People are going more and more headlong toward wickedness. But God has a plan for that. And part of his plan is that he scatters his people throughout the world to act as a preservative. To preserve the culture. Think about this for a second. What if all Christians were removed from the world in an instant? What do you think society would be like? I mean, the Christians are fighting against the prevailing of wickedness in our culture. We're fighting against things like abortion and so many other things. And we're the primary voice against these evils. And if we are silenced, if we are removed as the preservative in the culture, it would only get worse. And Jesus says, I mean, he's commissioned us to be this type of people that preserve the culture. Now, our mission is not primarily to preserve the culture. Our mission is to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ so that people can see that the world is evil and they can see that they are sinners as well. And we'll come to that when he gets to light, but I want to focus on the salt part. Also a flavor enhancer. God has called us to be the sort of people that, you know what, people are drawn to. God has called us to be the sort of people, there's things like showing hospitality and the love of Christ being evident in our life. People ought to want what it is that we have. You know, salt, when you eat something that's very salty, it makes you thirsty, right? When people spend time with us as the salt of the earth, God intends for a thirst to be generated in their heart. People to say, man, I don't know a whole lot about that person. Or maybe they do know a whole lot about it, but I want what he has. I want what she has. That's God's intention for us. He calls us to be salt. But he says at the end of that verse, you are the salt of the earth. And then he gives this strange warning. Do you notice there? You are the salt of the earth. Okay, preservative, flavor enhancer. You're supposed to generate a thirst for Christ in the lives of other people. But what if you're not? But what if you're just not that salty? He says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, that's a rhetorical question. And he actually answers it. He said it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out into the road and trampled under people's feet. What is Jesus saying here? Salt has lost its... You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out on the road, trampled under people's feet. Can salt lose its saltiness? Actually, salt by definition. The question that Jesus is asking is a logical, scientific impossibility. Salt, sodium chloride, cannot lose its saltiness. If it loses its saltiness, then it's not salt. So what is Jesus getting at? Why does he even ask that question? What is he talking about when he says it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled under feet? And here's where us evaluating our heart is so important. Here's what Jesus is talking about. In Jesus' day, salt was often collected primarily from around the Dead Sea in that region. The Dead Sea, you may know of it as the saltiest body of water on the entire planet. And if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, you can see salt deposits all over the place, and they would harvest salt from there. But in the process of harvesting salt, you would get rock salt, and there were several ways of harvesting salt, but one of the ways is they would pick up rocks of salt, and they would take those, and they would pulverize them and use them just like we would expect, preserve and flavor and things like that. But sometimes what happened in the process of gathering salt rocks is they would gather regular rocks. They would gather other rocks that looked like salt. I mean, they passed the test. They were the same color. They were the same size and shape. And if you were to taste it, they were salty. Why? Because they were in the environment where they were covered with salt, and so they had a saltiness about them. And so at first observation, these rocks looked just like rock salt. But in time, especially if they got wet, the saltiness would wear off. And these rocks weren't good for anything. The saltiness couldn't be restored. Why? Well, they were just thrown out onto the path and they became rocks. They were good for rocks for making the path harder so people could walk on them. Why? Not because they stopped being salt, but because they were never really salt to begin with. So people would have understood this whole process of thinking that something was salt and then finding out in time that it actually was not. It's actually just a rock, and so they would throw it out. They wouldn't try to make that rock salt. And here's what Jesus is saying. First and foremost, Jesus is encouraging us, saying, you are salt. You have a purpose. It's important. But like Jesus often does, and hear this, because Jesus loves us so, doesn't want us to persist in thinking we're something that we're not. He gives us, even in this encouragement where he challenges us about our mission and our purpose, he says, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, it's trampled out. If salt has lost its saltiness, it proves that it's not salt to begin with. Now, what does all that mean? What does all that mean? It means that it's possible for people that Jesus is talking to think that they're who he's describing as children of God, salt and light. But time proves that though they had it looked for a season like they were, they actually were never truly what Jesus was describing. Jesus has parables to talk about the same reality. And so even as we push a little bit farther, I want to challenge all of us, as we should often, to ask God to examine our hearts and ask him, when Jesus is saying you are salt, is he talking about you or not? By virtue of the fact that you're in this room and you're listening to the Word of God and you've been exposed to the worship of God, there is a saltiness about you. Like, there are some characteristics in your life that would indicate perhaps to some that you are a Christian, a true Christian. But where the rubber meets the road, when times get difficult, when it's not convenient, do you still have these attributes, these characteristics about you? Are these things really who you are? Jesus' words here about how can saltiness be restored, the question, the rhetorical question that he's asking here is not a question about how to make something salty again. It's all about us examining our hearts to see if we're really who God has called us to be or if we're just going through the motions. Jesus doesn't want us to be there. Then he says, "You're the light of the world." Now, I already mentioned that Jesus is the light of the world. We read, Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 1, in John chapter 8, Jesus says that he's the light of the world. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Now, this is, I guess, an advertisement for things that are to come. In the beginning of January, actually next week, we have something different, sort of a Vision Sunday, and we're excited to present all that God is doing and some plans for the next year. So plan to be here next Sunday. We're excited about that. But immediately following that, we're going to start a three-week series called Changed. Changed. And we're going to describe how the gospel changes our lives. And one of those, I think it's the second sermon, is this idea that we were darkness and now we're light from Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. When we become a follower of God, we are changed from who we were and we become something new. We were darkness, that is evil, sinful, wicked, self-centered. But now in Christ we have become light. We no longer live lives that are about ourselves, but now all that we do reflects the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who God has made us to be, and that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "You are the light of the world." And so he goes on to say that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And now he's talking about, remember, the "you" there is plural. He's talking about the fact that he's assembled us together. Each of us individually, he calls us to be light, but collectively, we are light. And I don't know if you've ever, you've driven, certainly, at night. Long road trips. And you're driving on the interstate, and between the cities, there's a bunch of nothingness. And then you start to see lights, especially if you're driving in the mountains and you can see the lights up on a hill, and it's just, it's obvious that there's life there. There's a lot going on there. You're no longer driving through a expanse of nothingness. That's the analogy of a city on a hill. You can't hide it. The lights and life, it's evident. That's what he's talking about, just the cumulative effect of our light as it shines that, you know, our testimony to this community as a church is powerful. People see us worship. They see us serve. They see us minister. And God does great things through our cumulative effort. But he goes on to say, now that's collective. But then in verse 15, he moves it to an individual, to each of us individually. He says, "Look, nor do people light a lamp, a single light, and put it under a basket." No. You don't light a lamp for the purpose of covering it up. That's silly. The reason why you would light a lamp is so that it can shine forth and give light to the entire room. That's the only reason to light a light. And so, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." What God is saying, what Jesus is saying here, is look, he's made you to be light. And he didn't just change your life so that you can go hide in a corner. So that you can become some sort of monk and just spend time loving God and separated from everybody else. No, he has made you the light of the world so that, not just so that you can be seen, but so that he can be seen through you. And so what is he calling us to do? Verse 16 says it very clearly. And the scriptures, the New Testament especially, is full of all of these instructions that tell us how to live. And sometimes Christians, unfortunately, get this thing all twisted up, thinking that God demands that we live or perform some certain things so that we can please him, so that we can earn our salvation and our entrance into heaven one day. And that's not what this thing is about. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes us. us. He gives us a new life. He calls us salt and light. And then he says the instruction to live out our salvation, to live differently, is not so that we can prove anything to God or even prove anything to ourselves. It's simply so that others can see the evidence of the power of God, the love of God, the transforming work of God through you and me. So, before I move any farther, we talk about the purpose of salt. Well, why did Jesus call us light to begin with? Light does a few things. Light, we turn it on in a room because it makes dangerous things visible. We kick the furniture in the darkness. And so when we're fumbling around early in the morning, we're walking very, very small steps until we get to the light switch, right? Because we know what it feels like to, you know, almost rip that pinky toe off, because that guy, he's vulnerable. We know what it feels like, right? And so once we get to the light, we're not nearly as worried. We know exactly where the furniture is, you know, aside from our just innate clumsiness. We know where it is. It's exposed. The dangers are no longer hidden, but they're in plain sight, so we can more easily avoid them. Light makes dangerous things visible. Light, of course, is a contrast to darkness. Light contrasts darkness, and darkness, of course, in the scriptures describes evil and wickedness and all that is contrary to God, while light describes holiness and purity and righteousness and all that is consistent with God. So light is distinct. When he calls us light, he says you stand out. You're different than the wicked world. And light transforms. There's something that happens when light shines. You see, light, when something is dark and then light shines in it, guess what? That thing is no longer dark. It's now light. Light transforms. Now, this is what God has called us to be and do. As people of God, we're supposed to make clear. This is why John the Baptist is preaching. He's saying, look, make straight your paths. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's pointing out specific sins, evils in the world, and he's exposing them. It's been the role of the prophet throughout the centuries. The prophets have spoken, and they've said, "This is you're oblivious to this fact. You're not seeing clearly how evil this is." And the prophets would expose the evil nature of man's activity. That's light, exposing the dangers and the darkness. Light is, as already said, contrasts. We, as the people of God, are supposed to stand out. You don't light a lamp and then cover it up. That's not why God has made you light. He's made you light so that you will stand out, because he has a purpose for you standing out. The world thinks we're crazy until God begins to work in their heart. They recognize a little glimpse, they see a glimpse of what God is doing, and they're drawn, they're thirsty, they hunger for the Lord. As we live the life that God has called us to live, as we walk in obedience to him, it's not to earn anything from God, but it's because God has a plan and intends to work through us so others can come to know him. That's what verse 16 says. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, and they too will give glory to your Father in heaven. I just wanted to share this word to challenge us as a church family. As we celebrate the fact that Jesus, the light of the world, came. We celebrate Christmas. Jesus, the light of the world, came. He came to make us the light of the world as well. He came to save us. Yes, we praise God that he came so that our sins could be forgiven, but it doesn't stop with us. Look, God doesn't just save you and me so that we can go to heaven. He saves us because he wants us to be a part of rescuing those who are all around us. In this next year, God has laid it on our hearts to challenge one another and to stir one another up toward this mission of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, of shining the light, of being the salt and the light that Jesus has called us to be. And I want you to see, I mean, this is early on in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to go on and teach many things, important things here in this sermon, Jesus is. But right up front, he wants the people of God to understand who he's called them to be and the reason why he has strategically placed us where we are, because he wants us to be salt and light. God didn't make you light just to keep you somewhere off in obscurity. He's given you platforms. He's placed you on platforms. What are they? Where has God positioned you to shine the light of Christ? Will you commit to praying and asking God to fill you with his Spirit and enable you to live, carry out the good works that he's called you to walk in? Not be careless, but to be careful and intentional, trusting that God has made you salt and made you light because he wants to use you to reach other people. What a privilege. What a blessing. And so, I think I want to encourage you. So what do we do about this? Okay, great. Jesus, thank you for making me salt and light. I think there's two potential responses. The first is for those who you know. The Spirit bears witness with you that you are salt and light. God has changed you. You once were darkness, but now you know God has made that difference in your life and he has changed you. Your trajectory is not what it once was. I want to speak to those of us who fall in that category first. We live in a world that is distracting and that is messy. And there are so many things that creep in, compromise, so many things that dim our reflection, our witness for Christ. Are there things, maybe it's sin, blatant sin in your life, that is just keeping the nature of Christ from you being conformed to the likeness of Christ? And these things, like D.L. Moody walking into the barbershop and people recognizing there's something different about that man. Is that the type of life that you live? If not, why not? What is it that's hindering you? I think it's important in light of what Jesus says here for us, if we're going to be the salt and light that he's called us to be for his glory, for us to repent and turn away from those things that are hindering. And so in a moment when the band comes up, I want you to ask God to search your heart. And are there things that are dimming the light of Christ in your life? Are you willing to renounce them and turn away from them? Secondly, I want to speak to those who, maybe you realize today as I share this, that I'm not actually salt and light. I mean, I know what it means to be a Christian. I know what it means to follow Jesus. But Jesus has never really transformed me from darkness to light. I might have some of the attributes, like I do some good things here and there that make it seem like I'm salt. But really, I'm just a rock. There's good news. Jesus doesn't just share these warnings so that people can be discouraged. No. What he's after is conviction. That you would realize the truth and be convicted of your need for a Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And if you're not salt and light, he can make you salt and light. All you do is trust in him. Turn away from your sin and surrender your life to him. Because I would love to see God light us all up so that we collectively can shine brightly in Denham Springs and beyond. And I'm excited about how he's going to use us. And maybe God has brought you here to be a part of that along with us. But it starts first and foremost with you being brought from darkness to light through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at this time, I'll ask the band to come up. And I want us to take the time to respond. You know, when we hear the Word of God preached, it's important that we don't just learn. It's not just about us learning some truth. This is God's Word. And the question now is, what are you going to do? Are you going to let Him have His way in your life? If you would like to pray with somebody as we sing, I'll be standing here. You can pray with Scott. He would be glad to pray with you, or anybody else. But let's ask God to make us who He's called us to be for His glory. At the conclusion of our service, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I just want to remind you that it's important. As we celebrate Jesus' death and His broken body and His shed blood, that we not do it lightly. If there are things that are dimming the light of Christ in your life, it's important that you repent, you turn away from those things, and surrender to Him. If you don't yet know Him, when the cup and the bread are passed around later, I want you to not grab those. Don't take those. But right now, I do want to let you know that if you want to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would be more than happy to pray along with you. And I know that God will receive you as His child. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth that You call us salt and light. Lord, thank You for the part that we play in Your mission. God, I want You to be glorified through our lives. And so I ask You to search our hearts. Make it plain who we really are and if there are any barriers or hindrances. I ask this in Jesus' name.